So many of us today are missing something valuable. We are missing a core part of who God created us to be. Now, what is that? Well, today we are going to find out as we come to the finale of our sermon series, For Him, A Study of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you, pull them out, open them up, Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be studying verses 2 through 18 this morning. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 18, and I want to begin this morning by reading the entirety of our passage. It's a little lengthy, but I encourage you just to follow along in the Word. It says this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell of you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha in the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is God's holy and perfect word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would powerfully minister to our hearts this morning with your word. Lord, that your gospel would be a balm for our souls. Lord, for the areas where we are hurting, where we are broken, where we are in desperate need of your love. Lord, I pray that as we dive into your word this morning, that you would help us understand who it is that you created us and made us to be. But Lord, as we come to your word, we come with humility, asking that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in the truth of your word. Lord, would you give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, heart to understand and know and receive the truth of your gospel. Lord, I pray that you would help us not just love you this morning, but fall deeper in love with you. And that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1946, the British Royal Navy built the HMS Leviathan. Now, the HMS Leviathan, this was a ship that belonged to the Majestic class of light carrier fleets, meaning that this was no small ship. This was a large ship. And when they had completed about 80% of the HMS Leviathan, the British Royal Navy, they launched it from the shipyard into the port, where they then anchored it, where it would finish its construction. Now, because of the timing of it being late in the war, and the British Royal Navy lacking funds, they never finished the HMS Leviathan. And so this nearly finished ship sat in the port, anchored, for the remainder of its days. It was a ship that never sailed. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. A ship that never sails. What's wrong with that picture? Ships are made to sail, right? They are made to cut through the open waters, to chase after the horizon. Ships are meant to feel the spray of the ocean on their bow. They're meant to smell the sea salt in the air. The deep blue of the ocean is always beckoning them forward, beckoning them onward towards freedom, exploration, adventure. Ships are made to sail, which is why there is nothing sadder than a ship that never sails. Because that is a ship that has never lived out its purpose. Now, if ships are made to sail, what are you and I made to do? Well, we too are made to chase the horizon. We are made to chase the horizon with the gospel. Meaning that we were made to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We were made to fill this earth with the glory of God, the glory of the gospel. God made us to take the gospel with us everywhere we go. And when we do this, we come alive. We discover a core part of who we were made to be that perhaps we never even knew existed. But sadly, we often forget what we were created to do. Our true purpose is often buried from our sight. And we often live with the assumption and the impression that the gospel is just to remain anchored in the stillness of our own quiet port. And when that happens, we become a ship that never sails. We become a ship that never lives out its purpose. We become a Christian where the gospel goes no further than our own heart. But what I would love to invite you to consider this morning is this. Would you this morning dare to believe that you were created for something so much more? Would you dare to believe this morning that you were created to set sail? Would you dare to believe this morning that God designed you to take the gospel and chase the horizons with it? But how do we do that? Well, today Paul is going to show us that we need three things. We need open doors, we need time, and we need seasoned speech. So let's begin by talking about our need for open doors. Let's start by reading our text again, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. It says this: Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul tells us in this passage that the key to bringing the gospel to others is prayer. We are to pray for open doors. We are to pray that God would not just open doors for opportunities for us to share the gospel, but we are to pray that God would open the doors of people's hearts so that they may receive the gospel with saving faith. So if we want others to know Jesus, if we want God's kingdom to come, we must pray for open doors. Let me share a story with you about a Scottish minister named Duncan Campbell. In 1952, Duncan Campbell, he was in Northern Ireland, and he was at the Faith Mission Convention, where he was one of the main speakers there. And one day, as he's at this Faith Mission Convention, he's sitting on a platform. Right, he's sitting on a platform while another one of the speakers is giving one of the main addresses. And as he's sitting here, the Holy Spirit whispers to him a single word: Burn Array. Now, Burn Array was this small island off of the coast of Scotland. And so as he hears this one word, Burn Array, he decides to bow his head and pray. And as he bows his head and prays, the Holy Spirit speaks to him again, saying that single word, Burn Array. So he bows his head a third time and continues to pray. The Holy Spirit speaks to him again, saying Burn Array. Now here's the wild thing. Duncan Campbell, he had never been to Burn Array. He didn't know anybody on Burn Array. He had never received letters or communication from anyone on Burn Array. But after the Holy Spirit told him this word, the third time, Burn Array, he leans over to the chairman who's sitting right next to him, the chairman of this entire Faith Mission Convention in Northern Ireland. And he whispers to him while someone else is talking. And he says, Brother, you will have to excuse me. I need to go to Burn Array because the Holy Spirit has told me. Now, at this point, the chairperson, he starts objecting to this. He says, you can't go. You're the main speaker tomorrow. But Duncan Campbell, he wouldn't have any of this. The Holy Spirit had spoken to him. He knew he must go. So he immediately left. He went back to his hotel. He packed up his two suitcases. And then he got on the phone with an airport looking for a direct flight to Burn Array from Northern Ireland. There weren't any direct flights because this island was a smaller, more remote island. And so he had to get to a flight to kind of a nearby neighboring island. So he catches this plane. He goes to this nearby neighboring island. And he starts walking up and down the coast, trying to talk with the locals to figure out, how can I get to Bernaray? Well, the locals tell him there's no public transportation to Bernaray, right? There's not a commercial boat that will take you over there. There's just not that frequent travel between this island and Bernaray. But finally, he starts having this conversation with a fisherman. And the fisherman tells him, I will take you to Bernaray for such and such amount of money, which happened to be the exact amount of money that he had left in his pocket. So he gave it to this fisherman. This fisherman then takes him on his boat over to Bernaray and drops him off on this kind of remote island. So here you have Duncan Campbell, the Scottish minister, in the middle of nowhere, because the Holy Spirit spoke to him one word, Bernaray. He turns around and there's this kind of bluff behind him that he has to climb up to get onto the island. And so he starts climbing up this little bluff with his two suitcases, and finally he pulls himself up and he finds himself on the edge of a plowed farmer's field with a farmer not too far off in the distance. So he walks over to the farmer with his two suitcases and he says, will you let the nearest pastor know that Duncan Campbell has arrived? Now this farmer looks at him quizzically and says, we don't have a pastor in Bernaray. So Duncan Campbell says, well, do you have elders? The farmer says, yes. So he says, tell the nearest elder that Duncan Campbell has arrived. This farmer is still kind of confused, but he kind of agrees. And so he walks off to find the nearest farmer. And meanwhile, Duncan Campbell's just sitting on his two suitcases waiting. Eventually, the farmer comes back and he looks more confused than when he started. And he says, the elder has been expecting you. A place has already been prepared for you, and he wants you to know that at 10 o'clock tonight at the church, or excuse me, 9 o'clock tonight at the church, they've already arranged to have meetings, and most of the island is coming. Now, 3 days prior to this happening, when Duncan Campbell was in Northern Ireland, this elder on the island of Bernaray, he spent the entire day in his barn praying. Praying that God would send a pastor and revival to Bernaray. And at one part during the day as he's praying, his wife overheard him say this, Lord, I don't know where this man is, but you know where he is. And all things are possible through you. So send this man to Bernaray. This elder, he wasn't praying that the Lord would just send any pastor to Bernaray. He was praying specifically that the Lord would send Duncan Campbell. See, this elder knew the name Duncan Campbell, because the Lord had used Duncan Campbell and other parts of Scotland to lead a mighty revival. And so he had taken time 3 days before, after he finished praying, to set up in advance this meeting at the church 3 days later at 9 p.m. where people would gather to hear the word preached. And Duncan Campbell somehow, some way, showed up that very day. And the Lord led a great revival to the island of Bernaray. A great door for the word was open that no man could shut, because God was the one who opened it. And here is the lesson that we are to learn from this. When God's people prevail in prayer, and when God's people are willing to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and obey without question, there is no limit on what God can do through His church for his kingdom. And so my exhortation to you all this morning is to pray. Pray that the Lord would open up a door for his word. This coming week, as we come to Thanksgiving, and even as we enter into this month of Advent, all of us are going to be surrounded by friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, people who we randomly bunch into in the grocery store. And I encourage you, pray that the Lord would open up doors for those times. Pray that the Lord would use you and give you these opportunities, not just to share the gospel, but pray that God would be opening up the doors of people's hearts to receive the gospel. Pray for those open doors. Secondly, we need not only open doors, but time. Take a look at verse 5 of our text. It says this: walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, that's an interesting phrase right there. Make the best use of the time. See, when you study that phrase in the Greek, it's literally translated like this: buy up time. Paul is saying, buy up time. What does that mean? Well, let me explain. A few days from now, many of us are going to be in the middle of some spending sprees. Right, we'll be in the middle of some shopping sprees, some Amazon sprees, some Black Friday day sprees. And we're going to be spending a lot of time thinking about what do we want to purchase with our money. But you know, money is not our only currency. Time is also a currency. And I would argue that time is a far more valuable currency than money, because you can always make more money. You can't make more time. Each one of us, we have a limited amount of time to live on this earth. And so I ask you this: what are you purchasing with your time? I mean, think about this. Whenever you spend your time doing something, you are literally spending that time. You are purchasing that thing with the limited amount of time you have left to live in this life. So here's the sad thought. When you spend an hour scrolling on your phone on social media, we are purchasing that hour of scrolling with the limited amount of time we have left to live. When we binge watch TV for hours on end, we are purchasing that binge watching with the limited amount of time we have left to live. So I ask you again, what are you purchasing with your time? See, Paul has something very specific he wants us to purchase with our time. Paul is telling us in this passage, buy up every opportunity you have for the gospel. See, what Paul is saying is that each and every single day, we all pass by open doors for the gospel. We pass by opportunities to share our faith. We pass by opportunities where people are ready to receive the gospel with the saving faith. And Paul is saying, buy all of those opportunities up. Buy as many as you can. Don't let those opportunities pass you. Seize those opportunities. That is worth spending your time on. That is worth purchasing. And when we do that, we begin to take the gospel to the horizon. We begin to take the gospel wherever we go. We begin to live as that ship that sails. Right? Paul is saying, don't use your time to just sit idly in the harbor all of your life. Don't let the gospel sit in your heart and never go further from your heart. He's telling us, use your time to sail. So once again, as we enter into this week of Thanksgiving, with Black Friday, and as we enter into this following month of Advent, I challenge you to reflect on this question. How differently would your life look in this next month if you focus more on what you purchase with your time than what you purchase with your money? Thirdly, we need not only open doors and time, but seasoned speech. Seasoned speech. Let's take a look at verse 6 of our text. It says this, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Now, what does it mean to season our speech with salt? Well, theologians describe what Paul is essentially saying is this. What do your words taste like? What do your words taste like? Right, let me give you an illustration to help make this a little more concrete. This is one of my favorite Thanksgiving illustrations. It's from another pastor, Lincoln Duncan. I heard her a number of years ago, and it's always stuck with me. And I think I shared it here about 5 or 6 years ago, but you've probably long forgotten it. So it's okay for me to share it again this morning. So this one lady was preparing for a Thanksgiving meal or a holiday meal. And she was digging around in her deep freezer, seeing kind of what things she had and what she would need to go get at the grocery store. And as she's digging around in her deep freezer, she stumbles upon this turkey. And she says, "Oh, this is great. I didn't even realize I had a turkey in here. This is fantastic." So she pulls it out. She sets it on the counter. But then as she's doing some other things, she's thinking to herself, "When did I buy a turkey?" Right? And for the life of her, right? She can't remember the last time she even bought a turkey. So she's like, I better check the date on that turkey. So she walks over to the turkey and she looks at the date. And then she starts doing some math, right? And she realizes this turkey is 23 years old. It's 23 years old. Now, most of us at this point, if we found a 23-year-old turkey that's been buried in our deep freezer, we just take that turkey and we throw that bad boy out. Not this woman. This woman wanted to know, can I safely serve this? So she goes back to the turkey and she finds the telephone number for the Butterball Turkey Hotline. And so she calls up the Butterball Turkey Hotline. Bring, bring. A service representative answers the phone. And then she asks her question. She says, "So I got to ask you maybe perhaps a strange question. I've had this Butterball Turkey that's been in my deep freezer for, you know, kind of a long time, 23 years. Is it safe and edible for me to eat?" Now, I just imagine that there was a long pause after that question. But the Butterball Turkey Hotline man, he had an answer. He said, "You know, ma'am, if that turkey was in your deep freezer at 0 degrees for 23 years, then the answer is yes. It is safe and it is edible for you to eat. But it will taste like cardboard. So you should throw it out." Now this woman says, "Oh, that's good to know. Thank you so much for letting me know. Well, in the case, it's going to taste like that, I guess I'll just give it to the church." Right? That's funny, but that's sad. Right? Now imagine for a moment, though. Imagine for a moment that this lady, she doesn't give that turkey to the church. Imagine she decides, you know what, I'm going to fix this as our Thanksgiving turkey. Now imagine she goes over to her next door neighbors, you know, and she knocks on the door. And she says, you know, I would love to invite you all to our Thanksgiving feast. And then she gives her sales pitch. She says, you know, I got this great freezer burnt turkey that's been in my deep freezer for 23 years. It's going to be a tough, chewy old bird. It's going to be bland. It's going to taste like cardboard. So do you want to come over? What are they going to say? They're going to say, no. I'm going to take a hard pass on that one. Right? There's no way they're coming over. That's completely unappetizing. And we have to see that in so many ways, the words that we speak in life are often just as unappetizing as that bird. The words that we speak in life often taste like that turkey. They are tough, they are chewy, they are bland, they are gross, they taste like cardboard. So often the words that come out of our mouth, they're either sinful, selfish, or silent about the gospel. And because of this, there is often nothing about the words that we speak that make people want to know more about Jesus. And this is why Paul says, season your speech with salt. In other words, make your speech attractive, appealing, alluring, appetizing. Make your speech savory. Let your speech be drenched with the goodness of our God, with the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of His love. Let your speech be salted in Scripture, so much so that it draws people in so that they want to taste and see how our Lord is good. Season your speech with gospel salt this Thanksgiving. Let me take you back to the introduction of the sermon. The HMS Leviathan, it never logged 1 mile sailing at sea. It was truly a ship that never sailed. It lived its entire existence anchored in a port. But there was another ship, a part of the British Royal Navy, that was essentially the polar opposite of the HMS Leviathan. It was called the HMS Scott. And recently, it logged a major milestone. On December 2nd, 2022, the HMS Scott sailed its 1,000,000th mile around the ocean. That's the equivalent of sailing 46 times around the world. Now that is a ship that has lived out what it was created to do. That is a ship that has chased the horizons. That is a ship that has lived out its fullest life. And so I ask you this morning, which ship characterizes your life? Would you dare to believe that the Lord has made you for something so much more? Would you dare to believe that the Lord has made you to sail? Would you dare to believe this morning that the Lord has called you to take the gospel and chase the horizon with it? Would you dare to come alive today? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for how you have pursued us and made us through your love. Lord, we see in the very beginning of Genesis that you created us in your image. You created us to reflect your glory. And then you commanded us to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, to fill the earth with your glory. Lord, that is what we were made and created to do from the very beginning of time. To fill this earth with your glory, with your love, with the goodness of your gospel. And yet, Lord, for each one of us, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, Lord, we have pursued our own sinfulness. And because of that, we've seen how broken and fractured our lives have become. We've seen the darkness overwhelm us. And yet, Lord, then you stepped into our life. You picked up the shattered pieces. You made us new in Christ Jesus. When we put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead to defeat death and sin for good, you made us new. And in that newness, we have discovered your love. We have discovered your wholeness, your healing. We have discovered a satisfaction that is unlike anything else. And so, Lord, would you give us a heart to share what you have given to us with others? Lord, this Thanksgiving, this Advent season, would we faithfully pray that you would open up a door for your word in our family, in our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with strangers we bump into. Lord, we pray for revival. We pray that you would awaken this world and this country with your gospel. Lord, that you would help us come alive to see the beauty of your Son, Jesus. Lord, may we not be those who sit in the stillness of their harbor. May we be those who set sail. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen.